First Peter chapter 1, if you would. First Peter, the first chapter. And beginning with verse 22. Seeing, Peter says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. My feet haven't gotten any larger since late high school, early college. Still wear the same size shoe, same width and same length of shoe. I don't have a single pair of shoes that I wore back in college or back in high school. I don't have any that I wore back when we were in our 20s or our 30s or our 40s or our 50s. They didn't last. Donna used to make my suits back when we were younger and kids were little bitty and we didn't have money to buy clothes, and so she did all the sewing for us, and she made my suits and made my ties and made a shirt or two and did a really good job. I don't have any of those anymore. Some stuff lasts and some stuff doesn't. What's really relevant in this world? What is it that really counts? Listen, if it passes away, if it does not endure, it doesn't count for much. In describing the Word of God to us, Peter says, know this about this Scripture. Verse 23, it liveth. E-T-H. It's not just that it was alive at one time. It is continuing to live and it will continue to live. It liveth and abideth. E-T-H. Forever. Verse 25. It endureth forever. ETH on any word simply means it's an ongoing process. It doesn't cease. It just keeps on going. That's the Word of God. Not much in this world is like that. John said in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 2, he had challenged us to not love the world and to not love the things that are in the world. Well, why not, John? For all that is in the world, he said, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And he said, we know this. The world passes away. And therefore, everything that appertains to this world passes away. And none of it is eternally relevant. Not much really lasts, does it? You know, we look back through history at all the stuff that's gone on for the thousands of years that we have been recording it. And a lot of stuff has gone on. The temple at Jerusalem was thought by the disciples of Christ to be one of the most magnificent, and it was, one of the most magnificent structures that had ever been built. And to them it seemed like, you know, it'd just be there forever. So in Matthew chapter 24, while Jesus is with the disciples, and Jesus went out, verse 1, and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for this reason, Matthew records. They came to him to show him the buildings of the temple, as if he hadn't seen them before, as if he was not there when the first foundation stone was laid. But what, you know, they were saying, oh, listen, Lord, have you considered the magnificence of these buildings and the size of the stones? Jesus' response was, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. When Don and I looked down from the Mount of Olives onto the city of Jerusalem, the temple area was, of course, you've seen it on TV and other places. It was plain. I mean, it was just right there. The old wall that stood surrounding that temple, remnants of it still mark the places where the temple outer court was, courtyard, and the inner courtyard, and all of that. It must have been something, but it's not there anymore. All of that they viewed so lasting, it's just gone. Solomon's temple, just gone. Temple built after Solomon, gone. Doesn't abide. Nebuchadnezzar thought he had it all and had done it all, and that everything that he had done with his life and accomplished with all of his might and all of his power would last forever. He was making a name for himself that would endure in eternity, he thought. None of it's left. Absolutely none. The Greeks who ruled the world, who had a wisdom that surpassed any others during that time, and they were pretty proud of themselves. All the magnificent structures that the Greeks built, and they built many of them. When you go look for those today, you find ruins. When the Romans succeeded the Greeks, all the magnificent structures that they built. When we went over to the Middle East, we saw ruins. Nothing left of Babylon, nothing left of Jerusalem of old, nothing left of the Greek structures. We visited Caesarea and saw all the Roman ruins, and they were just that. Time and circumstance has its way with anything that pertains only to this world. It is not eternally relevant. We give our lives to things that don't abide. They simply died out, swallowed up by others that came to replace them. But there is that in this world that abideth forever, that endureth forever, that liveth forever. It is the Word of God. It is therefore eternally relevant. I know that we live in a society of people, and particularly in a generation of people, that are seeing less and less relevancy in the things that you and I say to them are very relevant. And they just don't see how it matters anymore. The church business, you know. What's that got to do with anything that really counts? This Bible with all of its outdated standards and customs and traditions, and why should I let something like that lead me through this life? They cease to see the relevancy of the things that you and I hold so dear. It abides forever. This is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And it's toward the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus uses this example and talks to them about these things. And what he talks to them about is about wisdom and about foolishness. About people who will go through this world showing us a degree of wisdom, and people who will go through this world giving themselves to nothing but foolishness. Therefore, whosoever, verse 24 of Matthew 7, heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rain came, rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew upon that house and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It fell not, neither then nor today, nor all the tomorrows that we have left remaining in this world that God has created. It will not fail. For those that have built upon the foundation, Jesus said, of what I'm telling you, for those that will believe what I am telling you, and for those that will do what I am telling you, life works out. It is wisdom personified. And you will never pass away. We're talking this morning about the relevancy of the Word of God and about all this that we're doing. Does it mean anything or does it not? Does it really bear upon life today or does it not? Does it have a real purpose in this world today or does it not? How can we show to this world? It's our ongoing challenge as a church that what we do here in this place means something. And it means something in the year 2016, right here in Arkansas, in the United States of America. It means something. It is relevant. How do we communicate that to the world that simply does not appreciate nor value the things that we appreciate and value? A couple of ways I want to talk about this morning. One is obvious. We preach the Word. You want to show the Bible to be relevant to life as it is in 2016? Somebody's got to preach it. Somebody's got to send it out yonder. We've got to put it on some of the airwaves and put it in printed material and carry it around with us at work. And we have to preach the Word. Because it's through the preaching of the Word that we help people to see and understand the relevancy of what we are doing in these kinds of places. So we preach the Word. There is a power that is vested in this gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that he wasn't ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For he said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we proclaim the gospel in this place and the power of that gospel. When Peter and the other apostles proclaimed it in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls saw the relevancy of what Paul was saying. And they made application of that relevancy to their life then, in the year 33 AD, in their situation and in their circumstance. It was relevant. 3,000 were saved. In Acts chapter 24, Paul was in prison, and he was brought before Felix to explain why he was there. And Paul shared with him the gospel of Christ while he was there in bonds before Felix, who was the Roman governor in Caesarea. And so when Felix heard it, he trembled. And he said to Paul, "Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you." He could see the relevancy of the Scripture to his situation. Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and about temperance and about judgment to come. You would think they would have no place in a pagan Roman society, but they had every place in that society. And they have every place in our society today, regardless of how standards are slipping. We must proclaim that. We must preach the Word of God to that. When Agrippa was seated in the audience later on in Acts chapter 26, and Paul was before Agrippa and before Festus, a different Roman governor, he preached the same gospel. And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Agrippa saw the relevancy. Paul asked him, "Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" And Paul said, "Let me answer that for you. I know that you believe the prophets." It was relevant then. And because the ETH is on the end of those words, it's still relevant today. And will continue to be relevant until this world passes away. "I charge thee," Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 2, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." And here was the charge that he gave to Timothy: preach the Word. Timothy didn't have all the answers to dealing with the situations on the island of Crete where Paul had left him or sent him. There were things going on that needed to be taken care of, and Paul said the solution to those things is to preach the Word. And all that addresses us as a church here in the year 2016, to address those issues, we simply preach the Word. To be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove where reproof is needed, to rebuke where rebuke is needed, to encourage where encouragement is needed. We preach the Word. We have to tell the world clearly about the problem of sin. The world does not want to hear about its sins. The world would rather hear about its accomplishments. But in preaching the Word of God, we have to preach about the reality of sin. And we have to help everyone to understand. When we talk about sin, we can't present it. I can't hear from this pulpit to you or out there in any other circumstance as if sin were a negotiable atom. It is non-negotiable. The wages of sin is death. Not for just some. Not in just certain special circumstances. Not just the more horrific of the sins. All sin. None of it is negotiable. All of it is forbidden by God. We don't fill this pulpit with men that want to teach you how to work the system. Where we look at society and what society wants to do. And then we bring it in here and try to justify that to you. Try somehow or another to take the Scripture and make that right for you to participate in. The Bible is relevant because it speaks to us in no uncertain terms about life, about the reality of our sins. And if we confess them, John wrote, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we hide them, if we hang on to them tenaciously as if those were the only relevant things in this world, it will be to our eternal condemnation. We preach the Word because we're here trying to create believers. And we're called to create believers. Do you believe the Word of God? If you don't, then my preaching has been a bust. Because that's why we're here. If we quickly compromise away the integrity of the Scripture for the sake of those that hear, the Scripture ceases to be relevant. So we must speak the truth, and we must speak it in love. Not everyone believes. Had a lady visiting with me recently about a situation at work where she had a co-worker that was an irritant. Y'all don't have any of those, but she has one that was an irritant and that was a know-it-all and was braggadocious, or is still, I guess. She hasn't changed him any. And was constantly wanting to throw up to people of faith the ridiculousness of faith. And so at every opportunity in the work environment, he would bring up that subject at break times or at other times and poke fun at the Bible and things that the Bible said and contradictions that are in the Bible and do all of that kind of stuff. And she said, Larry, what do I do with that guy? He said, I'm a Christian. Do I just let it pass? Do I stand in the middle of the hall and debate Scripture with him? What do I do with that guy? And I said, well, try apologizing to him. And what do you mean by that? Tell him this, I said to her. I said, tell him this. Tell him that you are so sorry that he has not received the gift of faith and that you will pray for him. I said, if there's another opportunity in a better setting, in a better place, to actually bring the Scripture out and to deal with the issue, fine. But for those that are just coming to hit a blow and go on, like so many people do, take a dig and go on, when they tell you that, ask them this. Isn't it horrible? You say you don't have any faith, you don't believe in life after death, you don't believe in any of that stuff, and isn't it horrible? How can you stand it? It's absolutely dreadful that you're locked into that pattern of unbelief. To live life without faith. To have no ultimate conviction, absolutely none, that everything will be okay. Regardless of what comes in life. To be forced to confront life and to live life every day, knowing that every year there's another candle put on your cake when people sing happy birthday to you, and you know what every one of those candles represent. To read the obituary in your local paper and see names of people that you're acquainted with, old schoolmates and other folks, and know that one of these days, before too long, others will be reading your obituary there. That everything that you hold dear ends, and nothing of it is relevant. I am so sorry that you have not been given the gift of faith. We are here to produce believers. To do that, we have to preach the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God, or from the Word of God, and so those things must be proclaimed. A second way that we show the world the relevancy of the Scripture is to live it. I challenge us all. If we proclaim the Word without living the Word, they will label us a hypocrite, and they will not pay a lick of attention to anything that we say. So you show the relevancy of the Bible by living it. Folks need to see. You know, we talk about the golden rule, as we have termed it. And you can't find anybody in America today, I would dare say, that hasn't heard of the golden rule. But the majority are not even beginning to practice it. They've not even started to plumb the depths of what that thing means. We have a wonderful opportunity to put that rule in flesh and blood, and to go out there and walk before others so that they can see what that rule means. Here's the way Jesus worded it in Matthew 7. In verse 12, he said to his disciples, he said this, "Therefore, all things," he said, "whatsoever you would that men should do to you." Now this is Jesus talking to us, not to those guys on the hill back there only, but to us today. "Larry, let me tell you what to do, Larry. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." I got to live that out in every aspect of my life. I have to treat people the way I would like for them to treat me. Shine your light. You're the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said. You, my disciples, are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither, he said, verse 15, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light. We are to give that to the world. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus went on to say, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It giveth light. What wonders can be accomplished through the light that shows through you? Don't ever think that your life doesn't count. It counts. It's relevant because you preach the Word, because you live that Word out in your life. Because you understand the seriousness of sin. Because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our effort in this place in preaching the Word is to get to know Him. It's not to be able to quote Scripture. It's not to be able to render from memory the 66 books of the Bible in correct order. Our effort here is to know the Lord. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 through 34, in prophecy regarding the covenant that would come, the new covenant. The problem with that first covenant under the law of Moses was that you had to teach every man, saying, "Know the Lord." So that the Jews were brought into relationship with God by birth, because they were Abraham's seed and the male children by circumcision when they were 8 days old. But then, having come into relationship with God, somebody somewhere along there had to teach them. And in the new covenant, Jeremiah said, it's not going to be that way anymore. You don't have to teach every man and every woman saying, "Know the Lord," for all shall know Him, from the least to the greatest. Every Christian in this building this morning, if you are a Christian, you know the Lord. And because you know Him, you've come into relationship with Him. And our effort here is to know Him a little bit more all the time. To know less about sin and more about the Lord. You say, Larry, is that even biblical? Well, it's biblical. Romans 16, verse 19. Paul said to the brethren, he said, I would have you, he said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil. There are some people that seem to live their lives in the world thinking that if I'm ever going to be able to deal with sin, help other people deal with sin, I need to experience a whole bunch of that. And the more of that I have experienced, the better qualified I am then later to speak against it. You know, we kind of have that mindset. And we tend to make heroes out of people that really aren't heroes. So you find a drug addict that's been addicted for year after year after year and that's just demolished his family and ruined his own personal life and spent time in jail because of it. You find a drunkard that because of alcohol has lost his family, has lost his job, has lost his health and everything else. And you find the addiction strong in these kinds of things, or a sex addict. But you know, somewhere along the line, they entered a 12-step program and they saw, hey, I can't keep on living this way. It's going to kill me. And so they cleaned up. They stopped all of that. Good on them for doing that. That kind of stuff ought to be stopped. But then there's a handful of them that because they have cleaned themselves up and things are looking better for them, they feel qualified to tell everybody else. Because they say, I've had this experience and I want them to learn from my experience. You know, I mean, here's what I've experienced and I want to tell them how it worked with me. And so books are written, you know, and we libraries are full of books that have been written by those that used to be those kinds of people. We bring them in for guests, as guest speakers. We invite them to come and talk to other people about how they overcame this problem. We sit them down in front of a television camera and they're interviewed on talk shows. And boy, this is so great. You quit doing that stuff. Let me tell you this. I respect anyone that makes the decision to clean up and to do better. But those aren't the heroes. Those guys that spent maybe the bulk of their life giving in to temptation without a second thought, just bring it in, both arms full, all that they can handle. What do they know? You want to know the real heroes. They sit in buildings like this. Who knows the most about overcoming temptation? The guy that spent 45 years yielding to it at every opportunity, or the person that spent 50 years resisting, saying, no, I will not do that. The real heroes are the husbands that have never abused their wives. Not the ones that spent their prison term and came back out and said, I'm not going to do it anymore. The real heroes are those that have never been drunk. Ever. Don't know what a beer tastes like. Smelled it on the breath of others, but wouldn't know beer if they tasted it to save their life. Never done any kind of drug for the purpose of getting high. Well, what have they done? Well, they worked hard. Going to work every day. They came home in the evening to their wife or their husband and their children. And they were in that family what God would have them to be every day. They raised their family. They paid their taxes when taxes were due. Be wise unto that which is good. Be simple unto that which is evil. You don't have to participate in every sin that comes along in order to know how bad sin is. Don't attend a drunken party. Don't ever go to one. Many of you have never been to a party where anybody was drunk. A situation where people were drunk. You just haven't put yourself in that situation. The real heroes are those that have, every day of their lives, they have looked the devil in the eye. They have confronted the strongest temptation that he could bring their way. And they have said, no.
they walk away. They're in this building today. And buildings like this building, scattered everywhere. Men and women that are committed to preach the Word and to live by the Word that they proclaim. Men and women who are convicted to live out the golden rule, to let their life be a light to those that are otherwise in darkness. Listen, folks, if what we do here is not relevant in this world, I don't know anything that is. But you see, it is relevant. Carry on. Keep on. Don't ever give it up. It's the blessed life. And it's one that you're invited to join in on with this morning. If you're here and not a Christian, this is the opportunity to come. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'd love to baptize you this morning into Christ. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist while we sing the first and last stanza. You come.